The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. As I mentioned last week, one day we'll be glad to gather up here again. So, we are in the third Sunday of Advent, and a warm welcome to any of the kids that may be joining us online and to those of you who are gathered here. So, we are inching ever closer to Christmas. And Christmas is the idea of not only Jesus' birth, but if you were like me when I was a kid, it was all about presents, right? Right? And even for us adults, it's about gift giving. It's about exchanging valuable objects. It's about exchanging things that might be meaningful for the other, or perhaps desires for things for ourselves. But John the Baptist is quick to remind us this morning that our preparations for God coming into the world look a little bit different. And it's very simple. It's all about sharing, right? It's about sharing. People come to ask John, "What should we do?" And he responds a couple of times with, "Share what you have. If you have two coats, give somebody else one. If you have enough food, make sure that somebody else has enough food." And for those gathered this morning, you may be more familiar than I with ways that this church is very generous with what we give. You yourself may have participated in collecting food, or collecting money, or making sure that this church has enough to give to those in need. And moving into the weeks ahead, as we get excited about what we might get, it's helpful to remember the ways that we also are gifted to share what we have been given, to share what our friends, families may have given us, and to be reminded that all of those things come from God. God who gives us so much. God who gives us love. God who gives us people in our lives who love and care for us. God who lets us borrow. God who lets us borrow stuff so that we may give to other people. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, as we celebrate your birthday, we are reminded that you give us so much. We are reminded that you give us love, that you give us family, friends, and stuff. Help us to see that all that you give us is a gift, and that we are called to share that gift with others, with family, with friends, and with our strangers and neighbors alike. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one for whom we wait. Amen. So you may have received a Christmas card. I know they're circulating. I know that we've gotten a couple here at the office, and a couple have come across my desk. And I also know that I particularly look forward to this reading out of Luke because I know that no one is going to use it for a Christmas card. It's not one of those stories that's warm and fuzzy. I mean, "Happy Advent, you brood of vipers," does not come across as a warm greeting. But here John the Baptist does not pull punches. We began with John at the river last week as he is gathering crowds and preparing the way, as he reaches back to the prophet Isaiah about what God's anointed will do, about the one who is coming, who will bring the mighty down, who will raise up the lowly, who will make a way for those in the world who have been on the margins, who will create a table where all are welcome. And today, John gets more specific, and it's because of the questions that the crowds are asking. And here, Luke is unique. We actually have a give and take from the prophet at the river and the crowds who have gathered. And John is not seen as polite. He was not remembered that way in antiquity, and he is not remembered that way in Luke's gospel. But it's not just a sarcastic quip that John is saying this morning. He's actually reaching back to the songbook of his people. The phrase, "you brood of vipers," has root in David's Psalms, Psalm 140. "Deliver me, O Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from those who are violent, who put evil things in their minds and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a snake's, and under their lips is the venom of vipers." John is reaching back to something that may ring a bell for those in his audience, those who were versed in their own history and the own worship book of their people. John is warning them to beware of the wrath to come, because things are changing. John is ushering in a new age. Again, he is cut from the cloth of the prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah and Ezekiel before him. And he is rattling cages and shaking things up, and he knows polite platitudes will do no good here. So it's a warning. But it's not just a warning for the sake of startling folks. It's not just a warning for the sake of fear. There's also a call. Bear fruits that befit repentance. Bear fruits that are worthy of a change in life, of a turning around, of being different in the world. "Do not say to yourselves," he continues, "that we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." If God is the creator of all things, then surely God can create anew. So don't lean too hard on your history, your traditions, and your heritage. Those things will not save you. It's the bearing fruit worthy of repentance that John is concerned with. It's being present differently in the world. It's showing up in a new way. And this is not a statement of just do better. This is not a statement of get your act together, clean things up, and everything is just fine. This is a radical ultimatum. And here John is no different than Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel before him. This is not about a personal relationship or a private spirituality. This is about a radical shift in who we are. And we can take that from the generations that came before us. What John is saying to the people that the way things are, what we are doing, how we are showing up in the world is not working, and it will ultimately lead to our destruction. Our entire way of life, he is saying, is broken. It's simply about presence, the way we show up. And here John is saying we can't rely on our history, heritage, or traditions. We can't rely on where we came from, though they may be good guides. They may be a solid foundation. They may jog our memories, but they alone will not save us. It's what we do now, what we do when we are confronted with the reality that is unfolding right in front of us. It's what we do. It's how we show up. It's how we are present that matters. And that's the whole business of repentance. Repentance is a change of life, a turning around. And to bear fruit means that our turning, our new way of showing up, our new way of being present has ramifications in the world. People will see it. People will know it. People will experience it. And that has ripple effects, not with just those who were gathered at the river, not with only Jesus' disciples, but on down the generations to us here on December 12th, 2021. We too are called into this rhythm of turning, of showing up anew in the world. And so this call to repentance is not something we do with our minds. It's actually a practical way of being, a step-by-step journey into the world. If you've got two coats and you see somebody without, then give them your coats. If you see someone is hungry, share your food. If you are a soldier, perhaps, and come to a question with Jesus, what are we to do? Maybe don't extract more resources than you should. Maybe don't abuse those under your care. That's John speaking to his people. So what does it mean for us? What do these ancient platitudes have to do with modern-day discipleship? What do they have to do with practically following Jesus in our world? And I could list more platitudes. Those who have must share their surplus. Those who manage an economic system must stop exploiting. Those who have power must not use their power to extort and gain resources for themselves. And we could say those over and over again. We could put them on posters in our hallways. We could memorize them and use them on a daily basis. But that just becomes rote and easy. What John is doing in preparing the way for Jesus, God's anointed, and what we witness in the life of Jesus, not just his death and resurrection, which give us the ultimate victory, but what we see and experience in his life is a way of being different in our world, being radically different from the way we are taught to show up, from the rhythms and platitudes of our society. So how do we do that? That's the question. Those are the specific questions that are brought to John there at the river. And as modern-day disciples, we ought to learn how to reinterpret those questions for ourselves, not for the sake of memorizing a simple answer, but for the sake of digging deep and learning about the shift in how we show up, in how we are present, in how we engage the world around us. John is not being frivolous when he talks about the axe lying at the root of the tree. He's being quite clear about how deep the problem is going. Jesus will later in the gospel use metaphors about pruning and getting rid of branches that don't bear fruit, but here John doesn't stop at the branches. Here John is going to the root of the matter. John is going to the very heart of who we are and how we show up in this world. And it can come across as a bit of an offensive message here in the season of preparation, and I really think that's intentional. I think the wisdom of those who put together this lectionary knew that we needed a kind of wake-up call, a kind of rattling at this point of the year, when it's easy to lean into the sentimental, when it's easy to lean into tradition and where we have come from. Here, we reach to the deep, radical roots of a prophetic movement that started at the River Jordan long before John was there, but a thread that John picks up and breathes new life into his world, calling people to a new way of being. And then if we don't get the message, Luke continues the story, and the entirety of the ministry of Jesus unfolds in exactly what this kind of life looks like. So the story is not over. This calling, this admonition is not a one Sunday kind of message. It's a call for attention. It's a call to show up. So not just today, not just tomorrow, but in the weeks and months ahead, how do we show up? How do we take what we learn from God's story? How do we take what we learn from the life of Jesus and bring it into who we are, present, every day? Wherever we show up, whoever we encounter, we carry that image and presence of Christ with us, and we carry the possibility of radical renewal. It's who God has made us to be. So in a bit of a way, John is calling for us to wake up, a call that Jesus will echo in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wake up, disciples. Open your eyes and open your ears to what you see and hear going on around you. Open your heart to where God is calling you in this world. And if we allow these words to sink in, if we allow this radical message of a shift and a change to take hold, there really is no bound to what we can do. There really is no limit to who we can be as God's people who are called for the healing and wholeness and change of the world. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day, Awake, Awake, and Greet the New Morn, hymn 242 in your hymnal. Please rise.